morning and blessed Easter to you. Welcome to Revival Christian Fellowship. Glad you're here. And if you're watching by way of internet this morning, we're glad you joined us. Let's give a warm welcome to those that are watching live on the internet, out wherever you are out there watching. I've got a note on my pulpit. Thank those watching on the internet and up in the coffee shop right now. So welcome. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to look at the resurrection based on Revelation chapter 1 and verses 17 and 18. I want you to follow with me closely in your Bibles. Verse 17 and 18, if you don't have a Bible, pull one out of the pew rack or look on your neighbor. Verses 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation, a unique passage where we have Jesus in his post-resurrection glory speaking of who he is as the keeper of the keys, Jesus conquering our fears. The title of my message is The Conquest of Fear, The Conquest of Fear. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for this Resurrection Sunday, this day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he conquered sin and conquered death and conquered the grave, and he rose victoriously from the grave. And we pray that everyone this morning would come to know him as their Savior and Lord, that no one would leave here today with any fear of life or fear of death or fear of eternity, that they would know they have eternal life, and they would come to know that life and life more abundantly through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection, for the power of the resurrection, for the blessing that he brings to our lives. We ask your blessing now upon your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone in agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow me as I read this text beginning in verse 17. John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. What is it that causes you to be afraid, or what are your fears? As human beings, we have a lot of phobias, and I looked up on the internet what causes humans to be afraid. There are different lists in different places about human phobias or human fears, and I found the list quite interesting. On the top of the list, most of the list that I found, were the fear of public speaking. So many people have a fear of public speaking. A lot of people have a fear that they're going to have to speak in front of a crowd. You have these dreams that I'm speaking in front of a crowd in my underwear, you know, and I'm glad that this morning I'm fully dressed as I speak to you. I found on that list there was the fear of spiders, the fear of snakes. I will join that list. The fear of cockroaches. And I thought, which was kind of funny, high on the list of human phobias is the fear of clowns. What's with that? People are freaked out by clowns. There's the fear of flying, the fear of heights, the fear of water, the fear of germs, the fear of closed spaces, the fear of bridges. Why we build bridges in Southern California, I don't know. It's a land of earthquakes. Whenever I'm going over a big overpass, I'm always praying, not now, not now, not now, not now, not now, you know. And I kind of like, I get this phobia that the big earthquake is going to come right when I'm over the overpass. So I punch it, you know, and I break the speed limit. And it's like, oh, thank you, Lord. There's the fear of needles, the fear of social rejection, the fear of failure, the fear of being alone. And one of the most common human phobias is the fear of death. But I believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead conquers man's fears or phobias. I want you to look with me at verse 17. John says, when I saw him, that is the resurrected Christ, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, and he said these words, fear not, or literally in the Greek, it is do not be afraid, or stop being afraid. Now, why was it John was so overwhelmed with fear when he saw the risen Christ on the island of Patmos? I believe it was because the Jesus of his post-resurrection glory was totally different from the Jesus John knew in his flesh. When Jesus was in his incarnate state, when he was on earth, he was in a state of humiliation. And you remember Jesus there in the Last Supper when he was laying next to John, that John lay back his head upon his breast or upon his bosom. So John was actually the beloved apostle, was very near and dear to the heart of Jesus. So John knew him in his state of humiliation in his incarnation. But now 60 years has passed. John is an old man. He's 90 years old. It's about 95 AD. And the Roman authorities have exiled or banished John for preaching the word of God and for his testimony concerning Jesus Christ. He's on a small, rocky, desolate island called Patmos in the Aegean Sea. It's the Lord's Day, it's Sunday, and he sees this vision of Jesus Christ as he is today. This is not the Jesus of Nazareth, the dusty streets, the lowly Galilean. This is the Jesus who was crucified, buried, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and exalted at the right hand of God the Father. His hair is white as wool, his eyes like a flame of fire. Out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, his feet like in the fine brass, and his voice is the sound of many waters. This is the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ as he is today. Amen. This is Jesus Christ as he will return in his second coming in power and great glory. So no wonder that John says, I fell at his feet as dead. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And so Jesus then, verse 17, laid his right hand upon John. Notice that in verse 17, John says, then he laid his right hand upon him. Now, this confirmed to John that this is the same Jesus that he knew in his humiliation, in his incarnation. Why? Because all through the Gospels, Jesus was constantly laying his hand upon people. He didn't need to do that. But when he healed people, he would lay his hands upon them. He could have spoken the healing at a distance, but Jesus wanted that human touch. Even the lepers that ceremonially were unclean and had to go around crying, unclean, unclean, and keep a distance from other people. And you talk about ruining your social life. Can you imagine everywhere you went, when you went grocery shopping, you had to go, unclean, unclean. You wouldn't have to stand in line with anybody. I mean, the store would empty real quick. You know, you could get right through the express lane real quick. And if I were the Messiah, I would say, okay, just stay there, be healed, and be gone, and don't come any closer. You're fine. Everything's cool. Be healed. But Jesus went up, and he touched the leper. And that leprous man had probably not felt the warmth of a human hand for years upon his body. And I believe that same Jesus wants to touch you and touch me. He wants to heal us of our fears. And accompanying that human touch was also his spoken word, verse 17, fear not or stop being afraid. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means the conquest of our fears. You don't need to be afraid. I love Easter. I love Easter because Easter means the conquest of our fears. And if you're here today and you have any fears, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means you do not need to be afraid. There are three supreme fears of mankind that Christ in his resurrection conquers, and I want you to see them in verse 18. He conquers the fear of life, the fear of death and the fear of eternity. Notice them. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he bids us, first of all, be unafraid of life. Notice in verse 18, Jesus said to John, I am he that liveth. Or literally, I am the living one. Verse 18. I am he that liveth, or I am the living one. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus alone can give you true life, because only God is the source of life. Life comes from God. And until you are in a relationship with Jesus, who is the living God, you do not really have true life. And until you have that relationship, you don't really have true life. And you'll have your fears and you'll have your phobias, and life won't have purpose and life won't really have meaning. Jesus brings purpose and meaning in life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it, what? More abundantly. And you might have abundant bummer, but Jesus came that you might have abundant life. Do you have abundant life? Do you have joy? Do you have true happiness? You see, everyone has a God-shaped void in their life because we were made to know God. We were created by God. Materialism can't fill it. Relationships on a human level can't fill it. Fame, fortune, those things can't fill it. Only a relationship with God can fill that emptiness in our life. And until, amen, and until you surrender your life to God, that emptiness will intensify. Only God can fill that void in your life. Only God can give you life, and life more abundantly. John says that Jesus came to him and said, I am the resurrection and the life. I believe that Jesus is the one that can give us that true life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul the Apostle said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, in defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. We're still in our sins. And if in Christ, in this life, we only have hope, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's really no purpose. There's really no meaning in life. And I believe that with all my heart. Every Easter that comes and goes, it just strengthens my resolve to realize the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only thing that gives purpose and meaning and significance to life. Apart from that, there is no purpose, significance, or meaning. Take Solomon in the Old Testament, the richest man that ever lived. He was able to say in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, all that my eyes saw, I kept not from me. He was so wealthy and so rich. He said, everything that I saw, I had. He said, I gave myself to wine, to women, and to songs. He said, you want music? I got bands. He said, I didn't have it on my iPod. He goes, I got live music. I had bands. I had building projects. I built things. I had horses, I had stables, I had everything you could ever want. You want women? I had 700 wives. Is it any wonder he wanted to commit suicide? It's like, dude, figure it out. He came to the point where he said, all is vanity, all is emptiness. You know, when you have everything, it only intensifies the emptiness. He said, all is empty and vexation of spirit. He said, therefore, I hated life. I hated life. He referred to life under the sun, which is a figure of speech or a phrase meaning life without God. If you're trying to live your life today without God, it's life under the sun. Life without God is empty and purposeless. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then life is lived without God. It's purposeless. You're born, you live, and you die. Just thought I'd encourage you. Have a wonderful Easter. Go home and chew on a chocolate bunny or something. I mean, what is life all about anyway? What is the purpose of life? Buying things, getting things? I mean, what is life all about? Let me tell you what the purpose of life is. The purpose of life is knowing God. Knowing God, fellowship with God, enjoying God, and glorifying God forever. And if you are not fulfilling the purpose for which you were created, then life is going to be vain. Life is going to be empty. The only way to know God is to know him through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. And all of the fears and all of the phobias that you have in life, Jesus said, I am he that liveth, and he wants to take away your fears of life. Secondly, Jesus says, because he rose from the dead, he bids us be unafraid of death. Notice at verse 18, he said, I was dead, or I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ died. This is a reference to what we know as the crucifixion. The crucifixion. Jesus died on the cross, and we celebrated that Friday. And we all know the historic event of the death of Jesus Christ. But what we need to understand, listen carefully, is why did Jesus die upon the cross? Why did Jesus die upon the cross? And the Bible is very clear. This is what the Bible says. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. You see, the Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous. No, not one. Now, we've sinned in our attitudes. We've sinned in our actions. We've sinned by our pride. The Bible says that pride is a sin. It's one of the seven sins that God hates, and the proud God knows afar off. And the Bible says, the soul that sins shall surely die. And because God loves us, he sent his son Jesus. And because Jesus loves us, he came willingly and voluntarily, and he gave his life on the cross. And the death of Jesus Christ was the substitute. When Jesus died on the cross, he was taking your place and my place. And when he hung there and died and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because our sin was placed upon the sinless Son of God. And when Jesus said, I died, I was him who was dead, that's the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He not only displayed the love of God, but he died to pay for the sins of mankind and to satisfy the law of God. But notice, not only did he die, he rose again from the dead. Notice verse 18, behold, I am alive forevermore. This is what we call the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And praise God, he didn't stay in the grave, amen? Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And on that first Easter Sunday morning, very early in the morning, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other women, they gathered the spices together and they made their way down to the sepulcher. And they went down to anoint the body of Jesus. And as they were on their way, they said, who's gonna roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? For it was very great and heavy and probably weighed about 2 tons. And when they got there was a surprise waiting for them. The stone was rolled away. The Bible says, for it was very great. It probably weighed about 2 tons. And as they looked into the sepulcher, And by the way, the stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out, but so the women could get in. And as they went into the sepulcher, they're lying the grave cloths without the body of Jesus. There was an angel at the head where the body of Jesus had laid. And the second surprise was this angel in the shining garment sitting there said, "You women of Galilee, why do you search for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Behold, look at the place where the Lord lay. And go tell his disciples that he is risen again from the dead." Now, the first evangelists, the first preachers of the resurrection were the women. You ladies ought to be pretty stoked on that. The men were hiding behind locked doors, crying, a bunch of wimps. These men are so messed up, they always need help. The women were the one that went down to the tomb. They were the ones preaching the gospel. And they ran quickly to the disciples, and they declared the resurrection. And the men didn't believe what the women were telling them. The first unbelievers were the disciples. But they met the resurrected Christ, and Mary lingered at the tomb, and she encountered the Lord, and she saw him risen from the dead. Christ rose again from the dead. What does this mean? Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." So as a Christian, we do not need to fear death. Paul the Apostle said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Death for the believer is a friend, not a foe. This is why Paul the Apostle can say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Heard the story of a father who was out on a spring day, warm spring afternoon, driving in the countryside with his little boy, front seat of the car, and they had the windows rolled down. And as is often the case, as you're driving in the countryside on a spring day, a bee flew into the car. And this little boy is allergic to bee stings, so he recoiled in fear. And the father reached out and trapped the bee up against the windshield in his hand and cupped the bee into his hand. And the boy was relieved that the father had grabbed the bee and was holding it in his hand. And the father then, after a few seconds, released the bee. And the little boy thought, "Why, Father, why did you let the bee go? It might sting me." And then the father opened his hand and showed his young little boy that the stinger was in the palm of his hand. The father had taken the sting out of the bee, just as Jesus Christ has taken the sting of death for us. We do not need to fear death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? We don't need to be afraid of death. Jesus bids us today, you don't need to be afraid to die. If you're a Christian, you don't need to be afraid of death. We're all familiar with Psalm 23, where David said in that well-known psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil," right? "Because thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." But I love it when he comes to the end of Psalm 23, verse 6. And he says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And then he says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord," for how long? Forever. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How is it that David can be so sure that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? The answer, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need." You see, you know the psalm, but do you know the shepherd? When the Lord is your shepherd, you have everything that you need, amen? When you can say the Lord is my shepherd, then and only then can you say, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I wonder this morning, do you know that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Are you afraid to die? If you're not sure today of where you will spend eternity, you need to accept Jesus Christ. as your Lord and Savior. You need to invite him to come into your heart and to forgive your sins. You need to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And I want to give you today that opportunity to invite Christ to come into your heart and to conquer your fear of life and to conquer your fear of death. But there's one last fear, a third fear that Jesus Christ will conquer. And that's in verse 18. Jesus tells us, be unafraid of eternity. Be unafraid of eternity. He says in verse 18, I have the keys of hell and of death. I have the keys of hell and of death. Or I have the keys of death and of Hades. Jesus is the keeper of the keys. The keys speak of authority. The keys speak of authority. Authority over what? Authority over eternity. You know, when you see a guy with a bunch of keys hanging on his belt, the dude has authority, right? He can open doors, he can shut doors. You see these guys with the big wad of keys on their belt, and it's like, I'm cool. Look at me. I can open doors. I can shut doors. You want in? You got to see me. I got the keys. Well, when it comes to eternity, guess who has the keys? Jesus does. He's got the authority. He's got the power. One of the great fears that mankind has is, where do we go when we die? What happens after we die? I want you to know some important things. Once you die, you don't cease to exist. There is conscious existence after death. And there's only two places that you go when you die. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. You go to heaven or you go to hell. Two places that you go, to heaven or to hell. And what determines where you go for eternity, and you will go to one or the other for all eternity, is your relationship to Jesus Christ. It's not an issue of whether you're good or bad. The issue is your relationship to Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That will determine where you spend eternity, because Jesus Christ has the keys of death and hell. The Greek word hell there is the word Hades. You say, well, what's the word Hades? The word Hades described the underworld as it existed before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's described in Luke chapter 16. And in Luke chapter 16, Jesus told a story of what we know as Lazarus and the rich man. A very interesting story describing this compartment of Hades. He said, there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day. That means he was wealthy and affluent, and he had all kinds of wealth. And there was a poor man named Lazarus who sat at the rich man's gate begging. Now, the rich man had food, had a nice house, had everything you could ever want, had servants. But the poor man, Lazarus, sat at his gate begging, and the dogs came and licked his sores. And Jesus said, the rich man died and went to Hades or hell. The poor man died, and the angels carried him to the same place, but on the other side of Hades, where there was a big gulf between the two, the other side was known as Abraham's bosom, or also known as paradise. And the rich man then saw Lazarus, the poor man, in Abraham's bosom. And he was in torment in the flames. And he said, Abraham, would you send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue? For I am tormented in these flames. And Abraham said, son, remember that you in your lifetime had the good things and Lazarus the evil things. And now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides, there's a great gulf fixed. You cannot come to us and he cannot go to you. He said, well, then will you send him back to my house? I have five brothers and I don't want him to come to this horrible place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and they have the law. Let them hear them. They won't believe even though one is risen again from the dead. Isn't it interesting how roles are reversed here? The rich man becomes the beggar, and the beggar becomes the rich man in eternity. Now, notice that both die alike. The rich man dies just like the poor man. You know, the statistics on death are quite impressive. 10 out of every 10 people living will die. The Bible says it like this: Who is he that liveth and shall not see death, who can save his soul from the hand of the grave? I just thought I'd encourage you this Easter again. You go, yeah, I went to church this Easter, Revival Christian Fellowship. What'd the preacher say? Yeah, told me I'm going to die. Wonderful message. But it's true. You and I one day will die. You need to be ready for that journey. And you will go into eternity. You better know Jesus, who has the keys. Where will you go for all eternity? The rich man died, the beggar died. Now, the rich man went to hell not because he was rich. No one goes to hell because they're rich. The poor man went to heaven not because he was poor. No one goes to heaven because they're poor. The rich man went to hell because he rejected God. The poor man went to heaven because he believed in God. We go to heaven or hell based upon our relationship to Jesus Christ. And the same is true of you and I. We go to heaven or hell based on what we do with Jesus Christ. And the same is true of you today. What will you do with Jesus Christ? He holds the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus died. He descended into hell. And he emptied that place called Abraham's bosom. It says he led captivity captive. He took Lazarus and those who were waiting for his death on the cross, he took them to heaven. Now when a believer dies, when you and I die as Christians, we go immediately to heaven to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. To be absent from this body is to be immediately present with the Lord. What a blessing that is. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How does one get everlasting life? Well, first of all, you need to know God loves you. God loves you. He loves you more than anyone could ever love you. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, who died on the cross for you and rose again. And he holds the keys of death and hell. But your sin separates you from God. So what you need to do today is you need to admit that you are a sinner. No one comes to God without admitting that they have a need in their life as a sinner. I am a sinner. He is the Savior. You must come as a little child. You must come humbly to God and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me of my pride, my self-sufficiency, and my arrogancy, my sinful thoughts, my sinful actions, my sinful deeds. The things that I've done wrong, I've sinned against you, I've broken your commandments. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor thy father and thy mother. All the way down the line, we've broken God's commandments. Your sin, my sin, had separated us from God. And you must come today and say, I am a sinner. And your sins will condemn you to hell. But Jesus Christ died to forgive you of your sin. And if you'll come today to Jesus Christ, he will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. If you will come today and ask Christ to come into your heart and forgive you, he will give you eternal life. He will take away your fear of life. He will take away your fear of death. And he will take away your fear of eternity. He will give you hope that is eternal. He will give you eternal hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again for us. And I pray this morning for all those that are here right now that you will speak, Lord, to any who have not committed their heart and their life to you. Boy, girl, mom, dad, women, children, older person, younger person, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that no one would run from you today, that they would surrender to you.